standing on the top of the mountain overlooking the city of Rio de Janeiro in Brazil is one of the world's most iconic sites, the magnificent statue of Christ the Redeemer, with his arms outstretched in blessing towards the whole city. Wanting to get a good photograph, I'm not going to try an American accent, but it wasn't American. Wanting to get a good photograph, a woman was heard to remark, "No matter where I stand, I can't get all of Jesus in." Okay, now contrast that with this. The trouble with many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for modern needs. While their experience of life has grown in a score of directions and their mental horizons have been expanded to the point of bewilderment by world events and by scientific discoveries, their ideas of God have remained largely static. Now that has a very contemporary ring to it, doesn't it? But that was written by a man called J.B. Phillips in 1952. And I have his little book here. And it's a real treasure if you ever get a chance to read it. My God is Too Small. What a wonderful title for a book. And for me, this fits the bill for the Colossian Christians. And I think, like them, if we lose our confidence in Jesus alone, our God becomes too small. So a quick bit of background on this letter. As you read this letter, it would seem that St. Paul is having a mountaintop experience of his own. It's hard to believe that he is writing from his prison cell, his life in danger. And the church in Colossae came into being through the ministry of Epaphras, a close friend and disciple of Paul. And that was around 50 AD. And Colossae is about 100 miles east of Ephesus, in modern-day Turkey, formerly the Roman province of Asia Minor. It had been a prosperous city, but had fallen on hard times. And perhaps Epaphras had told Paul that the Christians there were being bamboozled by other religious and philosophical thinking, and Paul decided that he was going to help guide them. So that's a bit of background there. Now, I've got some headings which I hope are helpful. And my first heading is a heading that I seem to use quite a lot, really. Keep on keeping on, verses 6 and 7. Have a look down at those verses. They were the ones that Francis read to us this morning. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Notice first in verse 6 of chapter 2 that Paul is urging them on. You've received Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, so stick with him, rooted and built up, strengthened in him in the faith you were taught, and overflow with thankfulness. Now, the words continue to live could be translated to walk. Jesus holds out his hand and wants to take our hands, and he wants to walk with each one of us through all that life brings, all life's joys and sorrows. And grammatically here, rooted is a present state that has resulted from a past action. You've accepted Christ, now grow in him. And Paul wants them to be strengthened in faith and strengthened by faith. This, in Paul's terms, is what it means to be in Christ. So no wonder we should overflow with thankfulness. So then, this is a rallying cry for the Colossian Christians, and it's a rallying cry for us too. And this simple creedal statement, Jesus is Lord, this was a dangerous confession for the Colossian Christians, as it is in some places in the world today. The Roman government insisted that everybody lived by the creed that says, Caesar is Lord. So then, keep on keeping on. Then comes three warnings for us to think about. Don't let anyone kidnap you, verses 8 to 15. I think these are on the service sheet as well. Don't let anyone judge or condemn you, verses 16 and 17. And don't let anyone disqualify you, verses 18 and 19. And just to say that we're going to spend nearly all our time in verses 8 to 15, just in case you're thinking we're going to be here all day. Okay, so first of all, don't let anyone kidnap you, verses 8 to 15. And the language in the New Testament Greek here is very, very forceful. Visiting teachers were seeking the Colossian Christians' allegiance to their teaching. The vivid picture here is of a slave raider carrying off his victims, body and soul. They promise liberty, but have in mind slavery. And the visitors claim to teach the full knowledge of the divine mysteries of God. So let's just have a look at some of these verses as we go. First of all, look at the empty philosophy of verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than of Christ. It's interesting here that this is the only mention of philosophy in the whole of the scriptures. And I don't think Paul wanted to rubbish all philosophy. Indeed, the word philosophy means the love of wisdom. Paul says they are teaching a hollow and deceptive philosophy, dependent on human tradition and what man has made of it. And Paul sees this as a kind of pseudo-wisdom, man-centered philosophy of the age. And Paul says to the Christians at Colossae, and he says to us this morning, take no notice of them. Go to any bookshop today and you'll find shelves full of philosophical and self-help books. I guess some could be helpful, and I guess some are harmful. Then Paul says, don't let anyone spoil your fullness in Christ, your fellowship in Christ, and your freedom through Christ. So first of all, look at verses 9 and 10. Don't let anyone spoil your fullness in Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Jesus is fully divine. He is God in bodily form. And the message this morning is that your God is not too small. Your God doesn't need propping up. Like the old hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. This is divine condescension. He stoops to conquer. The one who created everything and sustains everything, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, comes to dwell in the heart of the believer. There is fullness of life from him, there is fullness of life in him, and there is fullness of life with he in us. And Paul uses the language of these teachers to undermine their message that the Colossians' God was too small. They too had fullness on their agenda. Paul says, you have already come to the fullness of life. It's not a future or a distant attainment. If you have received Christ, you are full to the brim. In the Message paraphrase of verse 9, everything of God gets expressed in him, Jesus, so that you can see and hear him clearly, even better than that, that if you are in Christ, the fullness of God becomes our everyday experience. How is that possible, you say? Well, all our love, all his grace, all his mercy, all his power is available to each one of us. And this is God's intention for each and every one of us and is there for the taking. So, don't let them spoil your fellowship in Christ. Have a look down at verses 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. In your conversion and in your baptism, as you went under the water, the old life was buried, and as you came up, the new life was beginning, a life of faith in the power of God, who raised Christ from the dead. Circumcision was the mark on the body made of human hands, the external sign of putting off the old human nature. What happened externally was now achieved internally by Christ dwelling within us. And then look at verses 13 to 15. Don't let them spoil your freedom through Christ. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. To counteract false teaching, Paul says in effect that there is nothing more that God could do for us, nor need do for us. We have the freedom to focus solely on him in our lives. The writer of the Hebrews chapter 12, just to say we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, 12 and 13 in August, but this particular verse puts it clearly to us. We're to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Paul says, once you were dead in your sinful nature, but Christ has forgiven your sins. The old code and regulations nailed to the cross, and their power over us swallowed up in victory. And the picture here is of the Roman triumphal procession, the victors rubbing their victims' noses in their success. And in this way, Jesus has made a public spectacle of the powers and authorities. I found this story really helpful. Incredibly brave soldier in the First World War went into no man's land to mend a severed telephone line. As he holds the two ends of the wire together, he's spotted by the enemy and he's shot. And at the moment of his death, he restores the communication so that vital telephone messages could get through. And I think this is a wonderful picture of what Jesus did at the moment of his death on the cross. That vital link of communication was opened up, and God's saving love came through to mankind, loud and clear. I don't know about you, but this strikes me as a God who is anything but small. And very briefly now, just the last 2 points, a couple of minutes. Don't let anyone judge or condemn you. Have a look down at verses 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. They are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The false teachers judged a person's faith on the basis of their observance, or their non-observance, of the regulations of the Mosaic law, which they conveniently used for their own arguments. Food and drink and sacred times and seasons, sacred seasons, are the issues here. And the false teachers here in Colossae use the existing special days and they added a few more of their own. And Paul calls them a shadow of the things to come. And he says to the Colossian Christians, don't live in these shadows. Live in the reality of being in Christ in this world and then on to the life to come, the world to come. And then finally, verses 18 and 19. Let's have a look at these. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Paul saw the potential for this new teaching to assume the final word of judgment. And this was dangerous because it assumed that if you didn't share the new teacher's viewpoint, your faith was inadequate. With an emphasis on keeping festivals, worshipping angels as intermediaries, and visionary experiences masquerading as a deeper and more complete faith experience. Someone has called the teachers spiritual scallywags. I like that. And I think that's just what they were. Then a claim of those who had received visions and therefore had assumed a right to speak and a platform for their insistent teaching. They were conceited and puffed up, full of their own importance and a danger to any church. So then I think we'll stop there and we'll bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, your word shows us that you are a great God, not a small God. We thank you, Father God, Lord Jesus, that your word doesn't need propping up with anything from anyone. It stands for our learning and for our lives. It makes promises that we know you will keep. And so help us, Lord, to see you, our great God, and to keep on keeping on in our faith, especially when the going is difficult. So bless this word to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.